There was a young man who was raised right. His father ran a rescue mission, and he grew up in that rescue mission and learned to sing in that rescue mission. And he developed a very good voice, studied well, and became a somewhat famous entertainer. His name was Tony Fontaine back in the 50s. And the success went to his head, and he got off the beaten path and didn't serve the Lord, and ended up in a rescue mission. And there the Lord met him, and he wrote a song which became a signature song for the ministry he had in the years to come. And that song was, "There's Room at the Cross for You, for one more, always room at the cross." I have been enamored, to say the least, with Deuteronomy 33:27. I mean, it just sums up everything we need to know about what the Lord's trying to do in our lives. And from the very beginning of time till the end of time on this earth, God is preparing a place and a people to live in eternity with Him. And from the Garden of Eden and that failure of mankind, through all those years, God has been bringing us back to Himself. And the high mark of that was when He let His Son die for our sins. But there's a real balance between the Garden of Eden story in the Old Testament in Genesis and the last two chapters of the New Testament about all the things that will be in this eternal Garden of Eden, which is a new heaven and the new earth. But this verse says, and how it sums it up, the eternal God is our dwelling place. Another translation, the eternal God is our refuge. And there's where we always go. That's where we can always find our home. The eternal God is our home, our refuge, our dwelling place. And on top of that, underneath, which carries us along, underneath are the everlasting arms. And an additional translation says about this thing about Him carrying us in His arms is that He subdues the ancient gods and shatters the forces of old. So all the things that plague us and all the things that seem to undo us, God gives us back because He slays all these ancient things. And He is not only our refuge, our resting place, but underneath are those everlasting arms. Now, the question is, how do we on this journey, on this trail that we're on, how do we access? How do we stay in that dwelling place? How do we experience the arms that lift us up and do away with our old gods and give us a fresh start? How do we access that? Well, the Bible says it's through faith. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So to live in that knowledge of being in that refuge, that home, that place, our home base, and enjoying the lifting of the everlasting arms to hold us up is accessed by living faith. I remember the first time I really understood what faith was. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church every Sunday. We had fried chicken every Sunday for lunch. You know, we did the routine. And yet, I prayed. I read my Bible. But you know, I didn't have to. Because I knew that if I didn't work, if my paper route failed, or I got lost my job at the service station or the grocery, that I could still come home, and there'd be groceries on the table, and I'd be taken care of. But at age 18, when I got out of high school, I left home for my first real job. And I went 300 miles from home. I worked for the Southwestern Company in Nashville, and I sold Bibles door to door for 4 summers. And I've been up there about 2 weeks. I was in Indiana, Hendricks County, Indiana, right out of Indianapolis. I wasn't doing too good. I was homesick. First house I went to, a dog bit me, and I bit him back because I was hungry. And I spent those first two. I kind of broke even, you know. I broke even. But I went out early on Monday morning of the third week to pray. I never had to pray, but I had to pray. And I went across a little swinging bridge in a city park and up to a kind of an isolated place, and I sat on a log. And I said, Lord, my name is Jimmy, in case you didn't know, because I hadn't been talking to him too often. I said, I need help. I need a lot of it. And I said, I've been here 2 weeks and I've broken even. You've called me to go in the ministry and I don't have the money to do that. And I've got to make that much money this summer. I've got to live on what I'm making, also save enough to go to college. And Lord, if you want me to do this for a living and send myself to college, open doors, because apparently I hadn't been able to do it very well. And if you want me not to have this job, you make this the worst day of my life, which wouldn't have been very hard for him because it's already pretty rough. And I prayed and I got in my car and I drove off to work. And I came home that night with $500 in my pocket. That's a lot of money in 1958. A lot of money. And my roommate came in, and I was sitting on the bed counting money, the ones, the fives, the tens, and the 20s, just stacking them up, you know. He came in. The first thing he said was, did you rob a service station? I said, no. I prayed, and God opened the door for me. And he said, pray for me. I said, you can pray for yourself. I said, this is my deal. I got this going myself, you see. But God blessed. And I understood what it meant to really trust God and to trust on the everlasting arms. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the New Testament speaks very plainly about what it means to have faith and to live by faith. And it gives illustrations of many people in the Old Testament who just really, really gave it all to God and lived by faith. And I want us to go through this chapter because it encourages us, because these people had stuff they had to deal with, and they were on the same trail we're on, and they're wanting to come to the new heaven and the new earth. So it begins in the first three verses by saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What that means is that if we have faith, that we really have an assurance of what's hoped for is a reality. And for the conviction of things not seen. So we're praying about things. We're living through tough times. We're praying. And yet God says to us, by faith, you have an assurance that these things you're praying about are more than hope and their conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of God received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we get up every morning and we see the weather that God's given us. We see the life God's given us. And we have to realize by faith that God brought all this about, and we understand it. It's not something I created, not something I did, but it's something God gave us. And I live by faith day unto day, and I thank God for all these things in my life. That he created the world and he gave me the privilege to live in this world and to have this journey from that broken Garden of Eden to the new heaven and the new earth. And then he talks about people. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, and God commending him by accepting his gift. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel, and that Abel produced this sacrifice that was a slain animal, which is a symbol of the forgiveness of the blood. And so it starts off in the very beginning of two people, two brothers, one obeying God, the other not. But what I pick from this, I use this in a lot of funerals, that, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And that's what I say about our lives. As Christians, as believers, that we have a memorial service, that's not the end. that those people who live their lives in accordance with the things of God and are moving toward the new heaven and a new earth, even though they may not physically be with us, they still speak. And they share their faith even though they may not be with us. Then he moves on to say, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now Enoch was a person who lived a long time. Instead of having a physical death, God just took him straight into heaven. And there's been a lot of discussion today about the book of Enoch, which was left out of the Bible years ago, but a lot of people beginning to relook at it, and it might be something that we need to study sometime. And then he goes on to saying, and it's just kind of a general verse, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't care what you do, you have to finally have faith to believe that God is who he is. This says it here. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. He exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, there are a lot of people who don't believe. I've got a lunching appointment Thursday with a man who told me, he said, I'm an atheist, but I'd like to talk to you. You see, we got to believe that God exists. And because he exists, we can seek him, and God speaks to us. So without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. We're not just praying to an empty suit. We're praying to God who lives and created the whole world and is going to take us to the new heaven and the new earth, and that he rewards those who seek him. That it's a living relationship with a living God. Then he talks about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, that's a whole study. I mean, that's a just takes you forever and ever. But the big thing is, when God told Noah to build that ark, it had never rained before. He said it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. It never rained before, ever. And those people said, this man's nuts. He's building a boat out in the middle of a cornfield and says some water's going to come out of the sky and float that thing off. I mean, you talk about hard times today when you're trying to convince somebody it's going to rain and it's never, ever rained before. It's a hard, hard sell to do that. But Noah was faithful, and he preached that word, and God honored him. And then he talks in these next few verses, 8 through 12, about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he's going. You know, you get a little bit older, that happens to you too. You go out and not know where you're going or why you've gone in a room to get something. But Abraham listened to God. God told him to leave his home, to leave where he was, and to go to a place he hadn't seen. And he obeyed God by faith, and he followed God, and he went out. And this is the first great breakthrough that God had from the time of Noah to the Tower of Babel. And God chose these people, these Abraham and his descendants, to be his elect people who would eventually come through in Christ, be of that lineage. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, even at that time, I've seen that gate over there that Abraham entered into Canaan, entered into the promised land, still standing after all these years. But he wasn't looking to build a city in the promised land. He was looking for that new heaven and that new earth, that city of heaven. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So here was a man and a wife, 100 years old, 90 years old, and they had a child. You see, they went through all these years. And you know, one time Abraham got a little weak in the knees, and he wanted his associate pastor to be the heir. And God said, no, that's not what's going to happen. He said, God, I'm getting awful old for this, awful old. I wonder what kind of insurance they had, you know, being that old, having maternity insurance. But anyway, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. So then verses 13 through 16 is kind of a summary of it. These all died in faith. not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Now, you see, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers on earth. Those things are those things in eternity. I caught myself saying at a funeral the other day. I don't remember whose funeral it was. I'd been reading a book that had really opened my eyes about things of eternity. And I said, you know, we weep at a funeral and we're sad about these things. But, you know, they got a pretty good deal going over on the other side. You know that. It's not just pie in the sky. It's a good thing that God's got prepared for those who love him. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For God who speaks thus makes it clear that they were seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they could have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. So that's faith. That's what God prepares for us. God has prepared these things for us. Verses 17 through 19, Abraham again. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. You see, Abraham was tempted to take, finally they had this son. He took him up on a mountain, Mount Moriah, and he was strapped him to a board and he was going to set him on fire and sacrifice him to God. And but listen to what it says. He says that Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac you shall your offspring be named. Well, here was a man who had finally had this son, and then God told him to take the son and sacrifice him on an altar. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So here's the thing, that Abraham trusted God by faith so much that he took his only son, who was the heir and the one for whom the lineage would go on even down to the time of Christ and into our lives. He believed enough that if he sacrificed that son, that God had raised him from the dead. Now that's faith. That's faith. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. So you see, all these people in faith believed that God was taking them. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. I heard old J. Vernon McGee preach on that thing one time. And they said they disguised him as a little girl because he was beautiful. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he said. He was beautiful, so he made him look like a little girl. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. See, the king wanted to kill all the male children born among the Israelites because he was afraid they might take over. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, he was found in the bulrushes. Pharaoh's daughter took him, raised him in the palace. And he was kind of a stepson of the Pharaoh and a half-brother to the new Pharaoh. But he said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't see that as some big blessing. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So by faith, this man Moses that God raised up to lead the children of Israel out of bondage had the opportunity to live a charmed life. But he didn't do it. He followed God. He insisted on following God. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treatment of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So even here, you see, Christ is mentioned as that coming blessing, that coming Savior, that coming Deliverer. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured seeing him who is invisible. That's faith. That's faith. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. When we were trying to relocate to the round building, I put the best minds at Central Church in charge of figuring out how to do it. They came back to me in a month. And spokesman, a very dear friend, still is a good friend of mine. And he said, Pastor, we've looked at the growth rate. We've looked at the finances. We looked at all this. And he said, we can't do it. And I said, well, that's great. I'm putting you in charge of the planning committee and the building committee. He said, I just told you we can't do it. I said, yeah, but you didn't mention God couldn't. And we went, and God blessed each step of the way, and it happened. By faith, the people, that is the children of Israel, crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they tempted to do that, the same, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. I think if I'm correct on the genealogy, that Rahab was the great-grandmother of David. She's in that lineage of Christ. And I think she was a great-grandmother of David because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then he goes on and talks about these other things taking place in this book. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson. See, people ask me from time to time, is suicide an unpardonable sin? No, it's not. Because Samson, who is mentioned in this great chapter on faith, committed suicide. He took a bunch of Philistines with him, but he actually committed suicide. And there are other passages like that in Scripture. Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, listen to this, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, that's the three boys in the fiery furnace, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's the children that Elijah and Elisha raised up and gave back to their mothers. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You know, that's tough. And we live in a time when Christianity's being attacked, the Word of God's being attacked. And we may be at a point sometime, or at least our children or grandchildren, where we might have to make that choice. Am I going to choose to buckle under the influence of Satan and the influence of a lost world? Or am I looking ahead to the new heaven and the new earth, knowing that that's better? Refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. That doesn't mean they were drunk or anything. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom, listen to this, the world was not worthy. That's one of my favorite passages. People who live by faith, people who have nothing, people who stand for the Lord, and people who stand for the Lord today, I'm telling you, the day and time we live today is a tough time. And we've got to really take a stand for the things of the Lord, and it's not easy to do that. And we stand there and let God bless and let God do what he's going to do. And these people can do what they want to do. But I'm telling you, the world is not worthy of people who really take their stand for God. They're the special ones of the earth. Not those who succeeded financially, not those who've won elections, but those who stand faithful to the Lord, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Now, that's faith. That's faith. That's faith. I served for several years as a police chaplain and then went with the FBI as a chaplain. But a police guy told me one time, just a guy that rode in a squad car, we were talking about pursuit and pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith. And he said, Brother Jimmy, he said, I was up in North Memphis, or not, well, North Parkway. And if you've been up there for the old Sears building, the road's kind of got an unusual hump in it. And he said, I was chasing a man. Said, we've been chasing about 5 miles. He said, the temperature gauge on my car was already getting hot. Said, we went over that hump and said he lost control of his car and hit a tree. He climbed a tree. He said, I was right behind him. I went over the hump and I ran into his car and I climbed the tree and I handcuffed him in the top of the tree. He said, Brother Jimmy, that's pursuit. That's pursuit. And we have to be that persistent in our pursuit of the things of God. The things of God. Wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and the caves of the earth. But then he says in a summary, and all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See, sometimes we pray. Sometimes we believe the promise. And it didn't happen in this lifetime because, you see, God's got a big picture. And we need to be people who see the big picture, see what God's doing, not only here, but what he's doing from the Garden of Eden all the way through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, what he's doing in this dispensation, this age in which we live, and that which he has in all eternity, that which is out there forever, and we live forever and ever. So, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered here because God has a bigger plan, an eternal plan that's greater than anything on earth. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So this is a picture of faith. This is what it means to really access that whole thing there of being part of that that eternal God as our dwelling place and underneath of the everlasting arms. That's what it means to really live in that. So we see a kind of an invitation here. Therefore, verse chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. See, all these people, all that live by faith all these years, the writer of Hebrews brings it right down to us and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, Chris is going to have this race if it doesn't snow in September. And people come to that race, I assume they don't wear backpacks and all that stuff. They kind of strip down and get ready to race. So he says, we lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's how you do it. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, people were crucified naked. And to be stripped naked and hung on a cross up in the air and the whole world seeing you naked is a thing of shame. A thing of shame. We had a ministry for several years dealing with people who were convicted and wanted to come out of the homosexual lifestyle. And this passage gave them hope because they were people who were ashamed. They were covered. They were dressed in shame. And they say when they discovered the Lord Jesus was crucified naked, stripped and in shame, that their shame could be nailed to the cross. And the joy that Jesus had would be the joy that they had. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, we can't lose. We can't lose. The eternal God is our resting place, our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and by faith, we can have and live what God gave us to enjoy by faith. Our God and our Father, I thank you this morning that as we consider your great overall big plan for us and for all who believe, from Eden, even before Eden, to time before time, to the end of the world, for the new heaven and the new earth, and what you did for us in the Lord Jesus on the cross to take our sin and our shame away and to give us life. Lord, this is the gospel. And God, I thank you. Oh, I thank you. I thank you that we have an eternal God as our refuge, our resting place. And wherever we turn, wherever we may fall, wherever we may have struggle and difficulty, there are always those everlasting arms to lift us up and to point us on towards your goal for us in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.